Let's pray. Well, Father, we are so grateful to you this morning that you have spoken to us by your Son, through your Word, that you have revealed to us the mysteries of salvation, the mysteries of the kingdom, as we'll see today. God, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. May we not grow dull like the people of Israel to your word. Cause us to open our eyes and see the truth of your scripture revealed. God, if you are pleased to do so, you will do it. We are so grateful that you have done it for so many in the room, and that you continue to open the eyes of those who have never seen the truths of the kingdom. So God, be with us now. Be with me specifically as we open your word, that you would speak through me to your people, that you would encourage the saints, cause all those who are meant to enter your kingdom to come by the door that is Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, today we will continue in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll spend our second week in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, if you'd like to join me there. We'll be focusing this week on Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. So this morning, we're going to answer the most theological question ever asked, the most consistently asked theological question in the whole world. It's a question that even a three-year-old can specialize in. It's a question of why. Present something unknown to a child, and without fail, first question is, well, why? Why is that? And here today in verses 10 through 17 of chapter 13, we see the disciples are asking that same question. Why? Why do you speak in parables, Jesus? And in his response, Jesus gives an answer that reveals an even greater truth than they were looking for. He explains not only why he speaks in parables, but also why is it that some respond in faith to those parables, and why others remain in unbelief. So with this in mind, let us look together at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So as I said last week we looked at verses 1 through 23, but we looked at the parable and its explanation in verses 18 through 23. I said last week that every time this parable is presented, it's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three times this section, this, maybe your Bible has something like the purpose of the parables over the top of it, this section, what we're calling verses 10 through 17, without fail, is in every gospel message. The middle section always separates the parable and the explanation. So it's no stretch to say that this section is concretely linked to the parable of the sower. But notice this, in verse 10, it says, "Why do you speak to them in parables," plural. And back in verse 3, he told them many things in parables, plural. So while this explanation is always connected to the parable of the sower, it was not necessarily asked immediately after the parable itself was given, because it would seem that the day was full of teaching on that beach, and it was all done in parables. And we see that verse 10 shows us that it's really a scene change. We go from being on the beach with these crowds in verse 10 to the disciples coming and speaking to Jesus. So something has changed. They're alone with Jesus now, and they're asking him follow-up questions. Why? Why is it that you speak to them in parables, Jesus? And so the first question we must answer, as those who are reading Matthew's account of Jesus' words, is, Why is it that this middle section always happens in between the parable and the explanation? Because it isn't necessarily the case that this question came immediately after he gave the parable. And here is the answer. All of chapter 13 are parables of the kingdom. So spoiler alert, as we continue on, we're going to see more parables. They're all about the kingdom. And the parable of the sower is the first because of what the parable teaches. The first parable explains the entrance into the kingdom. What is the point of learning all these kingdom parables if we don't understand how to enter the kingdom? And we saw last week the parable itself and the explanation that there are four soils that boil down to basically two responses. You're either accepting or rejecting the message of the kingdom. And within those four soils, we saw a variety of factors that prevent the message from taking root. We saw in that first soil, the compacted soil of the path, that the birds snatch it out of the air because it takes no root, and that's the devil coming and snatching it away from those who hear and don't understand the message. We saw that the rocky ground was one where the rocks beneath the soil prevented the root from fully forming, and then when the sun came and it burned that root, it was because it couldn't drive down deep enough. We saw that it's the persecutions and trials on account of God's word that caused this response. Then we saw that the thorns, the third patch of dirt, was a sharing patch where the root shared with the thorn. And those thorns, the riches and the cares of this world, choke out the right response to the kingdom. We saw last week that there was good soil. Good soil that produced fruit. And it's the fruit of the good soil that marks someone who has a receptive heart to the message. What we didn't see last week is why is it that there are so many different soils at all? What makes a soil, meaning a heart, good soil? Why is it that some hear and believe, and others hear and continue in their unbelief? This is why this section is always where it is in this parable. We need theological answers to the explanation of the soils. We need to know why. And that's what Jesus gives his disciples now. He begins in verse 11, we already read it, but he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom." So that word secrets is also what the New Testament uses for the word mysteries. So mysteries or secrets, something that was hidden that is now revealed. Paul uses that word a lot in the epistles. But what he says is that the mysteries of God's kingdom have been revealed to you or have been given to you. This answer is surprising. First, because the question was, why parables? I don't know that they were asking this question. I think this was more of a style question. Why are you talking to us in this style, Jesus? But in true Jesus fashion, he gives them the answer to the question they should have asked. And here's what we learned. Jesus does not use parables to be more engaging or more dynamic. He doesn't use them to be better understood. No, he begins by explaining that if you understand any of Jesus' teaching, it is because the mysteries of the kingdom have been given to you. And so maybe you're catching it. Look again at that phrase, has been given. This is what's called a passive verb. A passive verb is when the action is happening to the subject. Now, I don't mean to be nerdy with you, but words matter. What he is saying is the subject isn't taking the action, it's happening to them. In this case, the disciples are the subject. They are being given something. That might sound elementary to you, but understand what he is saying. God gives the disciples their knowledge. They receive it. Disciples receive knowledge. They don't figure out the things of the kingdom on their own or with their own abilities to deduce what Jesus is teaching in these parables. Instead, what is actually happening is God is graciously bestowing knowledge on them. Otherwise, they remain in the dark. And he goes on to say in verse 11 that for them who have, it has not been given, they don't know it. So the reason we do or do not know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is because God either has or has not given us that understanding. In verse 12, he goes on saying, the one who has this knowledge, for the one who has it, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What he is saying is that once you understand the mysteries of the kingdom, once they have been given to you, you will receive more and more, and your knowledge of the kingdom will grow. Your understanding of the mysteries of God will grow, and they'll grow profoundly until you have an abundance. But if you've never received, if you have not been given the secrets of this kingdom, even what little knowledge you have is taken away. And I don't take that to mean that Jesus is pulling the rug out from somebody, but rather it's a parallelism. Think like Proverbs. You've got a positive and a negative statement. The point is this: you cannot grow in your knowledge of God unless he has granted you said knowledge. So Jesus starts there. And in verse 13, he answers the question that they originally asked. So verse 13 says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So the reason for the parables is that the crowds cannot see or hear the message. They get no understanding of the kingdom from them. Yes, they can understand the words. Probably they can understand the mechanics of the pictures being painted. It would be no stretch for someone in a society like this to understand what a sower is, what seed is, and that there are different types of soil. They could probably understand all of that. We can understand those words. I don't farm, but I get this. You probably do too. But the problem is they have no deeper or true understanding of what Jesus is teaching in these parables. It's said that the 4th century writer Augustine remarked about a man who liked to look at beautiful writing in a foreign language. He admired the calligraphy, which is just the act of beautifying your writing. If you write really well, you probably all know what calligraphy is. I spent all week deciding if I was going to explain it to you, and here I am doing it. But you understand, beautiful writing, right? Like a wedding invitation, graduation party, that's kind of what we, when we see beautiful writing. But the point is this: you might admire that calligraphy, you might admire the beauty of the writing, the shape of the words, but if it's in a language you don't read, you will not understand it. It looks beautiful. I don't get it. And that is what the crowd is experiencing with the parables. Jesus, you seem wise. Jesus, you seem to be able to teach things very well, but I don't understand what it is you're teaching me. They see the beauty or the wisdom, but they don't get the message. And we learn that this is not a new phenomenon, but a very old one. By quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, which is what Jesus quote or what Matthew quotes in verses 14 and 15, we see that this same circumstance happened during Isaiah's prophetic ministry. Matthew quotes these two verses, which are the verses following Isaiah's commissioning. Maybe you remember from chapter 6, he's in the throne room of God. He sees him in all of his glory. And he says things like, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And he has this beautiful mountaintop experience with God. And then he says, what will my ministry look like? What will my prophetic ministry look like? These are the verses. The people you will go to will hear but not understand. They will see but never perceive. Their heart will grow dull. Their ears will stop working. Israel has a long history of not hearing or receiving God's message. And unlike most of Matthew's Old Testament quotes, this text is not looking exclusively forward to Jesus, but rather providing us with an understanding why these crowds are hearing and not receiving the words of the parable. And this group, this people, all who hear the message of the kingdom are indicted. They stand in judgment because of their unwillingness to hear and see the truth. Notice these verses. They do not hear and understand because their hearts are dull. They're going deaf because of lack of use. Their ears, they're not listening, so they're functionally becoming deaf. And they are shutting their eyes to the message before them. If only they would open their eyes. If only they would hear with their ears. If only they would understand with their hearts. Then something would happen. The last verse or last line of verse 15. They would turn, repent. And God Himself would heal them. The message of Isaiah to Israel in these verses is the same message of Jesus Christ to you today. Don't close your eyes to the message of Jesus Christ. Open your eyes. Open your ears to Christ. He is calling you to turn. And if the Spirit is revealing to you this morning the message of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, turn to Him. And as verse 15 says, He will heal you. Meaning, you need a spiritual healing. Your sins have created a separation between you and God, Isaiah 59:2. And those sins that are separating you from God are sins that have a penalty that come with payment required. We learn from Romans 6:23 that the wages or the payment of sin is death. And that death has to be paid. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the message of the kingdom is that Jesus came to offer payment for the penalty of your sins. By the shedding of His own blood and death on the cross, He pays the penalty of your sins, and He pays them in full. If only you would believe. So repent, turn, and believe in Christ, and be made new in Him today. Well, for those of you that aren't trusting the message of Christ this morning, look with me at verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So if you're here this morning and you are a disciple of Christ, you're following Him, you've heard and are hearing the message of the kingdom. If the parables are revealing more of the kingdom of heaven to you, you are one thing, blessed. Being blessed can be defined in this circumstance as the person upon whom God has graciously bestowed His favor, resulting in the privilege of knowing Him, receiving His truth, and enjoying His saving benefits. So this is what having eyes to see and ears to hear gives you. true understanding that results in being blessed by God in Christ. And if seeing the message and hearing the message is not enough, even though it is, he gives us this second reason in verse 17 to see us as blessed. You are seeing and hearing what the prophets and the kings and the righteous people of old longed to see, yearned to see this day. How much do you value your blessed state? Have you heard the message of the kingdom straight from Jesus' lips? Do you see that the king has come? He is now on the throne. Everyone here this morning who is trusting in Christ, you have looked directly at the Savior through the words of God. You have seen in full what the Old Testament saints only saw in part. All of those prophets, all of those kings that were hoping for and looking for this Savior, you have now seen Him in full. Before you now is the message of Jesus Christ, the mystery of all of Scripture revealed in the King, the Son of God. If you have that, you have what someone like Isaiah was just grasping for. Someone that David was just singing about. We have the joy of seeing the message of God in full. We're blessed for that. So be reminded of your blessed state. Don't take for granted. Take for granted the fact that every Sunday you hear the gospel message. And I know some of you are like me, you're like, okay, I know this, I've heard this. Yeah, but remember it. We are truly blessed because we see Christ in full. And you're blessed in great measure. Well, as we look back at this text, we must not overlook the overarching reality that Christ presents us with here in what he has just said. And that is this: to understand the mysteries of the kingdom has to be given to you and given to you by God. We also see that we have this responsibility to respond to the message. And I will just tell you that the Bible unashamedly puts God's divine right, sovereignty, to choose whomever he wills to receive these truths. He puts that truth right next to the truth that we have a personal responsibility to respond to his call. A long time ago, when asked this question, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? The great preacher of England, Charles Spurgeon, said, I don't reconcile friends. And I think that's exactly right. The Bible says both things are true. So we don't have to reconcile anything. They aren't enemies. Which means we don't sit here this morning in camps. We don't say things like, I'm in the sovereignty camp or I'm in the personal responsibility camp. What we are is we're seeking to be biblical. What do we deal with what the Bible actually says? We've been presented with the fact that God has to divinely tell you something that you need to know and respond to. Let's look at another place in the New Testament that talks like this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, Paul is speaking much about the message of the gospel and hearing it and believing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 10, he speaks to this same idea that Jesus has presented us in Matthew 13, verse 10 of chapter 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So hopefully you heard some of the same language that Paul uses is the same that Jesus uses. In verse 12, he says that we have received not a spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit from God. And no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In verse 14, the natural person, the person not believing in Christ, does not accept these things. Why? Because in his natural state, they're folly to him. They're foolishness to him. So what we need spiritual understanding. Each one of us in the room needs Holy Spirit understanding. We need someone from outside of ourselves to reveal this to us. And we see that God is doing that through the power of His Holy Spirit. If you are here this morning and you are believing in Jesus, it is because God opened your eyes to the beauty of Him and His message through the Holy Spirit working within you. That's just the fact. You cannot know God unless He reveals Himself to you. You cannot save yourself, and you cannot use your own logic to get to some enlightened state. The reason why some hear the parables, why some hear the teaching of Jesus and believe, and why some hear and stay in their unbelief is because God hasn't opened everyone's eyes to these truths, but only those whom He so chooses to do so. And that might feel like a heavy weight or a confusing thing for some of you. You might be asking yourself the question, does this then mean that we just throw up our hands, que sera, sera, what will be, what will be? I guess we're all robots. Emphatically, no, by the way. If I believed that, I wouldn't give you the gospel message every single week. We don't believe that here. Here's what we do know. Everyone you will meet in this life will be held responsible for their unbelief in Jesus. The same author, Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, is the same author who wrote Romans. And we see in Romans 10 that there is a way in which God works to bring this message to the people that need to hear it. And that is sending people to preach the gospel. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are not called to be passive in this life, called to be active for the sake of the kingdom. And so as we close, I thought it would be good to ask ourselves some questions of self-reflection, really more of a, where am I at on the sliding scale of God's sovereignty in all things and the responsibility we all carry? Where are we? How do we assess? Are we walking the narrow path or are we off? I think first we'll ask the camp that I more quickly lean into, the side of God's sovereignty. Are you sitting back on your heels because you know that the truth of the kingdom is divinely given by God and God alone? Are you sitting back saying, God will call His people whether I am in the fight or not, so there's really no reason for me to do anything? And now we don't say that. I mean, no one here would say that. But the question we ask ourselves is, what does our life look like? I might not say those words, but functionally, I'm living that life. If I'm not out in some capacity speaking the truth of God's kingdom to the unbelieving world. And so if you're like me, and you're prone to that worldview, never forget the same speaker, Jesus, the one who just told us that the truths of the scripture are divinely given, is the same one at the end of the same book, Matthew 28, gives us the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the same author, the same speaker. It's the same message. So if you're like me and you believe God is big and God works amazing things in amazing ways, it is true. So go and make disciples, knowing that your work will always be fruitful because it is not your efforts alone that go with you, but God goes before you. If you are like me and you see greatly into the beauty of God saving his people, you can't mess it up. This should wake you up to great joy. You don't have to say all the right things. God gives these things. And we learned here that he gives them through people like us going out and preaching that message. Now, the other question we ask as we wrap up is, and this is an overcharacterization. In logic, you call this a straw man, and I get that. If you are here thinking that the only reason you are saved is because you heard the message, you chose to accept Jesus into your heart, and you're just smarter than everybody else that was at that rally. If you're thinking that way, here's what I would propose to you. There is a chance, and only a chance because I'm not in the heart reading business. There's a chance that you might be missing the humility that we have in knowing that we don't save ourselves, but that God opens our eyes to these things. If you were here this morning thinking, the reason why I'm saved and my brother, cousin, neighbor, whatever is not, is because I just thought better, or I had better logic, or I just get it, brothers and sisters, that is a recipe for pride. In his commentary on this verse, John Calvin says, Jesus reminds his disciples how kindly God acts towards them, that they may more highly prize his grace, and that they may acknowledge themselves to be under deeper obligations to his kindness. If we truly understand that the only reason why God saves us is because he chose to open our eyes, we can look to him with greater joy for his kindness and his grace on us. As we close, I'll close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 to the end of the chapter. I think this really sums up why is it that God does it this way? This doesn't seem logical to some of us. Why does he do it like this? God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And here it is. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, our only boast in this life is in the goodness and the kindness of God revealing Christ to us, that we might worship him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, I want to speak for this body of believers. We want to thank you with one voice and praise you that you would so kindly reveal to us the mysteries of your kingdom. Thank you that you didn't require me to have to think hard or work out something that I couldn't do in my own self, but that you have opened my eyes. You have freely given me the beautiful truth that you have called us to you. And that when you clear the runway and when you open our eyes and when you knock away all that dross on our hearts, you open us to the fact that we freely come. Because once we see rightly, who could not come to a Savior like your Son? God, once you take these scales off of our eyes and you reveal to us these mysteries, we come running freely and willingly to you because it's so good. Your message is so great that Christ, your Son, would come off of his throne and shed blood, put on the humility of man, and walk out a life that we could never live to pay a price that was ours by right to pay. God, how could we not, with humility, look to you and just say thank you? God, I pray that for each one of us here that has trusted in Christ, that our only boast on that great day of judgment is in the work of Christ and not in our own works. God, I want each one of us to say, it's not by my will or my work, but by his work on the cross that I am standing before you justified. And thank you that you justify us, God, and thank you that you're continuing to call people into your family. I pray for anyone here this morning that has never put their trust in Christ, that you would be opening their eyes, that you would be healing their souls and revealing to them the understanding that they need to believe in the message of everlasting life in your Son. Thank you, God, that you save a people like us. You save us from ourselves, and you save us to your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.